current culture simply refuses to give up on sexual identity and champion the cause that runs contrary to what God says is right and true. Well, today, in light of all that, we'll spend some time in studio with Pastor Chris Gordon and Christopher Yuan, our special guest here on Abounding Grace, as we seek to navigate these troubled waters of sexuality. We invite you to spend some time with us and be encouraged as we spend time with Christopher Yuan together, understanding God's call on our lives, especially as it relates to our sexuality. Here's Pastor Chris in studio to get things rolling.
Today we have a special guest with us, Dr. Christopher Yuan, dear friend of mine, and so grateful he's right here in the study with us. Glad to have
great.
You, Christopher.
Thank you for having me on.
You've taught the Bible at Moody Bible Institute for 12 years, and his speaking ministry on faith and sexuality has reached five continents. He speaks at conferences, on college campuses, and in churches. He's co-authored with his mother their memoir, Out of a Far Country, A Gay Son's Journey to God, A Broken Mother's Search for Hope. And he is also the author of Giving a Voice to the Voiceless. Christopher graduated from Moody Bible Institute in 2005 and received a master's in biblical exegesis in 2007 and a doctorate of ministry in 2014. Dr. Yuan's newest book, Holy Sexuality and the Gospel, Sex, Desire, and Relationship Shaped by God's Grand Story, was named 2020 Book of the Year for Social Issues by Outreach Magazine. So what a great story you have, and we're so grateful you're on the program again. And dear friend, thanks, brother, for being here.
Yeah.
So your story, as I said, I think is fairly widely known. You get the opportunity to go out and speak pretty much on a weekly basis across the country on these issues. Is that right?
Yes. Yeah, I have the privilege that I think for now that the door is open for to speak and to equip the church on biblical sexuality. I'm able to do that for the past two decades with my parents. So that was a real blessing as a two-generational ministry.
Wonderful. Well, maybe it'd be helpful just to tell us a short version of your story for those. Maybe there are some listeners. And by the way, we air all the way into Africa, out of Zambia. So it would be great for our brothers and sisters there in Christ to hear your story. So go for it.
Yeah. I wasn't raised in a Christian home, but I wrestled with my sexuality from a young age. I was exposed to pornography at 9 of all ages. And that was... that wasn't the cause, but it definitely was a catalyst. And I hid those, didn't tell anyone. It wasn't until my early 20s. I'm originally from Chicago and then moved to Louisville, Kentucky. I was pursuing my doctorate in dentistry. And there I, you know, came out of the closet, as I would say back then. I broke the news to my parents after a year of dental school. Through that crisis, which is so amazing, you know, not being raised in a Christian home, through that crisis, my mother came to faith in a very miraculous way. And then within a few months, my father did as well. I went the total opposite direction, and I was just doing what, you know, all unbelievers did, have fun. Mm-hmm. And I was partying with my friends, going out to the bars, going out to the clubs, all while being a dental student. I began experimenting with drugs. Not all gay men do drugs. I unfortunately did. I began selling drugs. And then eventually I was expelled from dental school just 3 months before I was supposed to receive my doctorate in dentistry. I moved from Louisville to Atlanta. And I was kept doing what I knew how to do best, have fun, party. And I began not just selling drugs, but supplying drugs. And, you know, Pastor Chris, what was so interesting is my parents had no clue that I was doing drugs, but they knew that I needed to know Jesus Christ. And they began praying for me. They came to visit me one time. I kicked them out. They weren't preaching at me. That's very important to mention. They weren't preaching at me or telling me I was living in sin. I knew what they believed because they told me once. But just the fact that God had so radically transformed their lives, that was offensive to me. Told them, get out. My dad gave me his Bible. I threw it in the trash can. That's how much I despise God and His Word. Well, my parents just knew I was hopeless, but they committed not to focus on hopelessness, but upon the promises of God. And they began enlisting, this is so cool, enlisting over 100 prayer warriors to intercede on my behalf from church, from their Bible study fellowship group. And they prayed for me. My mom began to pray a bold prayer, God, do whatever it takes. Mm. That's a That's a scary prayer for a parent to make.
Yes,
but she was desperate, as she would say. And that answered prayer. She fasted every Monday for 7 years, once fasted 39 days on my behalf. And that miracle came with a bang on my door. It was 12 federal drug enforcement agents, Atlanta police, and two big German Shepherd dogs. So they confiscated my money, my drugs, and I was charged with the equivalent of 9.1 tons of marijuana.
Wow.
So I found myself in jail. A few days after that, I was walking around the cell block, passed by this trash, and I'm like, that's my life. I was about to pass it by, but there was something on top of the trash. It was a Gideon's New Testament. Took it back to my cell, and I began reading the New Testament. And there was New Testaments, of course. I mean, I think we need the whole Bible. But the New Testament also had the Psalms and Proverbs. And I began reading it and began convicting me of my sin. And I'm thinking to myself, well, I've been told this is good news. And I'm like, this is not good news so far. Wow. Well, things got worse. I was called to the nurse's office, and I got the news that I was HIV positive. So that was like rock bottom. And it was just a little over a week after that, I was laying in my bed. There was no one else in my cell, and I look up at the cold metal bunk above me. Someone had written on the metal bunk, "If you're bored, read Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you hope in a future." I mean, there could have been any verse, but God used those verses written to a rebellious Judah to tell me that if He could have a plan for this nation in rebellion, in exile, He could still have a plan for me. I didn't know what that plan meant, and I began just diving into God's Word. And one of the first things that I realized that I had put my identity in the wrong thing, that I am gay. And I'm sure we're going to talk about this more, but that was revolutionary for me because everything and everyone around me was affirming that this is who I was. As I read God's Word, my experiences, my feelings, my desires are not who I am. And another thing that God was really challenging me on was, what is my ultimate goal? Because I had thought the goal for Christianity or for Christians was for a person who had same-sex attractions was to become straight, was to become heterosexual. But as I read through Scripture, important thing to do, I realized, man, there's a lot of, yes, Genesis begins that marriage is between a man and a woman, the first marriage, Genesis 2. But we also get a lot of other things that in this broader secular Freudian category of heterosexuality fit under, which is a lot of heterosexual sin, adultery, right? The seventh commandment. And the New Testament, full. I mean, I don't think you can't get through a single book that does not mention sexual immorality, that mostly would address the sins that might fall under the category of heterosexuality. So I thought, it's the right direction. It's just not precise enough. And we needed to be – I love categories, and I want to know exactly what is God calling me to do and to, you know, pursue. And it's the passage that we get, "Be holy, for I am holy." And I realized my goal should not be just this broad, ambiguous category of heterosexuality. It needs to be holiness. And so what does that mean when applied to sexuality? Well, if you're single, be sexually abstinent. But if you're married, the only definition of marriage, not the secular definition of marriage, is between one man and one woman. And so if you're married, be faithful to your spouse or the opposite sex. So that was really revolutionary for me. And it took time for God to take my hardened, darkened heart and give me the mind of Christ and to take my heart of stone and to break it. But it was within that, you know, that first year, year and a half, that God began to kind of lead me to repentance. And then so amazingly, God called me to ministry. And I applied to Bible college while I was in prison. And then I got out of prison in 2001, and I went right into Bible college. And then graduated in 2005, got my master's, and finally got my doctorate of ministry, and then was able to write this book with my mom, which is an incredible blessing, where I introduced that concept of holy sexuality in just a very short chapter. And then I knew I needed to flesh that out of holy sexuality in the gospel.
Yeah. Well, I mean, thanks for that overview. And by the way, that if somebody hasn't read this story, maybe this is the first time you're hearing it, pick up the book, right, from Out of a Far Country, because this tells the whole story.
It does.
There's some things there I'd like to engage a little bit. They weren't really in my questions, so I'm just going off the top of my head here. But, you know, when you said your mom essentially prayed you down.
Yeah.
That's not the typical approach I see of parents. And maybe that's part of the issue. There's so many directions to go here. And there's so many things I want to ask you, brother. But I think just since you raised that, you know, I see a lot of parents who are willing to affirm or support and maybe not even support the sin or support their children in sexual deviance. But are unwilling to ever say it's wrong,
right,
or unwilling to sit down and say, son or daughter, I love you, but this is sin, and I'm going to pray that the Lord does what it takes to bring you to a place of repentance and faith. I just think that's such an important message for those listening, that your mom was willing to pray you down, to bring you up again.
Yes.
Was the goal, but you had to come down. You had to, in a sense, you had to die to yourself, right?
That's right. Yeah, and I think that's really important. You know, I sometimes hear people, oh, I guess I just need to pray. Just, you know, it's the power of prayer, and the way that my mother will talk about it is, she realized the sovereignty of God. A parent, a father and a mother, cannot save their child. Only God can. And there's sometimes this impression, and I'm a huge, I was not homeschooled, I was not Christian. I'm a huge fan of homeschooling, and, you know, and some people can't do that, and Christian education is important. You know, Christian schools, some Christian schools are not holding fast.
Right.
So that's why I'm leaning into even homeschooling. But there also is this weakness of homeschooling that has this tendency to give the impression that if a Christian parent does A, B, C, X, Y, Z, does all the right things and checks all the boxes, your kids are going to be perfect or Christian, or they're going to come out right.
Yeah, there's a formula, patent formula, we think, that will produce this outcome.
Right. And even almost that they won't even struggle with sin, that flies in the face of Scripture. Mm-hmm. Scripture teaches that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, that no one seeks after God, that every one of us, even if perfect parenting is possible, which it's not, kids are still going to be sinners.
Right.
I give the impression of Genesis 3, of Genesis 1, 2, and 3. You know, if perfect parenting, you know, if a perfect parent can produce perfect children, well, our Heavenly Father, He is a perfect parent. Adam and Eve, it was just Adam and Eve and God the Father, but they still rebelled. And so I think that's important, and I think a relief for parents to realize it's not all about works. I mean, we talk about works righteousness, but then we sometimes throw that out when it comes to parenting. You know, it turns into works righteousness. Now I need to balance that, right? There always needs to balance.
Sure.
I'm not at all saying parents don't do anything,
right,
not at all.
Right.
I'm saying do all those, check all those boxes, but not for the fact that if I do this, then my children will be saved, or if I do this, my parents will come out right. You do that because you're commanded to do that.
Right.
You're doing that because we're going to, and I say this often, perfect parenting doesn't guarantee perfect children. And the job of a Christian parent actually is not to produce godly children, because parents can't do that. Mm-hmm. But the job of a Christian parent is just to be a godly parent. Point your kids to Christ. And that's what my mom did. She was not afraid to speak truth. And I tell parents this, you know, that tell them, I love you. Then don't follow up with, but follow up with, and I love you. And I love you enough to tell you this.
Right.
Because unfortunately, kids hear but and right away they turn it off, right? I love you so much. I love you forever. And I love you enough to tell you this, right? I mean, what does Scripture say? Hebrews 12, that, you know, God chastises, disciplines, corrects those. That's right out of Proverbs 3, right? Or Proverbs 6. But it's that's so important that in our culture today, correction is now labeled as spiritual abuse. Mm-hmm. And that's a huge problem, Chris, yeah. that is seeping into the church and seeping into parenting. So I'm so glad that my mom was not afraid to speak truth in love, to be full of grace and full of truth. But then she didn't continuously hit me over the head with that, thinking that I've forgotten. Kids will remember that. You say it once or twice, and then from there, we need to show them that we love them as God loved them while we were sinners. And she did not, she was never ambiguous about what love meant and what truth was and what sin was. So I'm just really grateful for that, for both my parents doing that.
Yeah, it's such a good model. And I appreciate, I mean, you're right on there can be a pride in parenting that if we follow the formula, I mean, you can also create having a son remain in the house and be a Pharisee.
You know? Yes.
So we're all sinners. We all need the grace of God and we all need help. And in our training of children, we have to remember, you're right. It's not my parenting that ultimately will produce a changed heart. Those are means that the Lord may use, but it's his sovereign work of the Spirit.
Yeah,
and that's
right.
Freeing.
It is.
It's
very
free.
Very much so. Very much so. And, you know, when we realize that and then allow God to be God, I mean, that's the power right there. And making sure that we're loving as God loves them. That's so important.
Yeah. So, okay, let's get into some issues regarding human sexuality, since you've devoted your life to this and have a lot of opportunity to speak on this. One thought that came to mind, I'm still piggybacking a little bit off of the way our young adults are facing and bombarded with this, but are we too focused on this issue? You know, I hear this, right? You Christians are making such a big deal about this issue. But there's, come on, Christopher, there's gossip, you know, there's all these other sins that you're not giving equal time to.
That's right.
Why are you guys making such a big issue about this?
Yep. That's the going argument. And I think we just need to, two things. The world is making a big deal out of it. It is completely saturated. You can't turn, and it's just compounded even more so in the past 5 years. 10 years ago, 15 years ago, you could maybe get through 10 minutes or 15 minutes, you know, or maybe half an hour of TV or reading the newspaper and not have that come up. Not anymore. It is so ubiquitous in our day, in our country, in adult life, definitely, but even more so, it has ramped up in our kids. Mm-hmm. So now, kids' picture books, and not just third grade, we're talking pre-K, where now it might not be a blatant message on sexuality and gender, but it will be this strong undercurrent. There's this picture book called Blue about it's either red or blue, where it's essentially a blue crayon that has a red wrapping, or it's a red crayon with a blue, I can't remember which it is. I'm just going to go with that it's a blue crayon with a red wrapping. And it would say, you know, people would, all the daddy crayon and the mommy crayon would say, you're red, and say, no, I'm blue. And it loves to color in blue, loves to write in blue, et cetera. And then finally, this crayon was able to change its wrapper to blue and was so happy. What is that about, Pastor Chris?
What is that about?
You know, it's so blatant, and that's a very popular book that's in the libraries.
Yeah.
I was at Escondido Library, public library, and it was right there in the front among the others. This was during Pride Month, and another. Let's just talk on Pride Month. There's no gossiping month. There's no gossiping Pride Month.
Very good. Right.
There's no adultery Pride Month. And I want to pause on adultery because people say, well, you know, it's not celebrated. I would say I actually do think that it is celebrated. I mean, what's the name of the TV show? I mean, I don't watch TV. I don't have the Housewives something. I mean, Housewives this, Housewives that, you know, Atlanta. I mean, they have all these different desperate Housewives. I mean, I've never watched it, but I've heard. I mean, it's about them sleeping around. I mean, and they're celebrating it, and it's not, or even fornication. So that is celebrated, but not to this level. And then now it's turned to gender. So that's one thing that I would say to the young adults. You're right. This is sin, but to the level to that we see that the culture is celebrating it. And then the second thing is all the confusion. I would say for most in general, I think that at least in the church, you know, we would say, yes, you know, adultery is wrong. Or and even in the world, I think there's still a good amount of people that are non-Christians that will say adultery is wrong. Cheating on your wife is wrong. But we'd be hard-pressed today among non-Christians to say that same-sex marriage is sin, and even now more in the church. So that's why it's a big deal.
Yeah, look at the shift, seismic shift.
That's right. And then I'll say another one, because God sees it as a big deal.
Yeah.
The biblical writer sees it as a big deal. Paul spends in 1 Corinthians, you know, a good amount of time saying, this is why sexual immorality is actually not like other sins. It's very clear. He was not mincing his words. And he lays it out. And actually, I really like that passage, because I was just studying that as I was, you know, working on my book. And even after my book came out, and I was studying it and reading it, and I realized how Paul invoked the triune God, and how this sin of sexual immorality was involving the very body of Christ, and then also it was against God the Father, and then our body is also the temple of the Holy Spirit. In essence, he's pulling with our sexual immorality; it's pushing against the triune God, and he and Paul goes in and names that God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. No other sin, I think, has been talked about in that way. So this is why sexual morality is such a big deal.
Yeah, and he ties it together with idolatry. And it's interesting. Those are like the two twin sins of Israel's failure in the wilderness that he didn't say, hang around to fight against. You flee as far as you can. So you have flee idolatry, flee sexual morality, both intertwined together.
Yes.
But you're absolutely right. The Bible makes a big issue of this.
Mm-hmm.
And I really appreciate that emphasis. You know, it is absolutely embedded into everything now. And it is, I think another maybe point to this is it's a new religion.
Yeah.
This is not some neutral idea that's just floating around that you can take or leave. It is a religion that we're being required to bow down to.
Yes, right.
And Nebuchadnezzar and kind of golden idol of the culture. And was it Cobra Kai? Here's a show I thought that came out a year ago, and said,
Karate Kid.
I thought, how harmless. This has got to be harmless,
right? And that was very family friendly in the film, 80s.
And I put it on, and honestly, it was like there was a pornographic scene in there to the extent of.
Are you serious?
I just have to turn TV off.
That's so
sad. Almost to the point where you have to turn it off in front of your children, because all the commercials are pushing this.
Right.
Everything is pushing this at us. Mm. So
it's sad.
It's sad. So we have to respond.
We have to. We have to. And you know, that's what the church, the church is here on this side of glory to be that voice of truth, addressing the main issues of the day. And if we don't do that, then we're no longer the church.
This is Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. Just enough time to leave you with our contact information. We'd love to hear from you. It's always a delight knowing you're being blessed by this radio program. Reach out to us at our website, agradio.org. Questions@agradio.org. If you wish to email us any questions you might have, or praise reports, comments about the program, or give us a call, 888-504-8805. By the way, when you visit our website, agradio.org, tons of resource material for you to tap into, as well as links to our other platforms, Facebook, Twitter, Instagram. Again, all at agradio.org. And that phone number, once again, is 888-504-8805. Looking to write to us? If you're old school, the address for your envelope is Abounding Grace Radio, P.O. Box 732, Linden, Washington. The zip code is 98264. Hey, thanks for joining us today. Until next time, God bless.
Abounding Grace is brought to you on this radio station by Abounding Grace Radio Ministries.
Hi, this is Chris Gordon, pastor of the Escondido United Reformed Church. I'd like to invite you to our Sunday worship services at 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. on Sunday. We have two worship services, 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. We preach Christ and Him crucified with the goal that you would live in the joy of this comfort in the knowledge of the forgiveness of all of your sins. 1864 North Broadway is the address here in Escondido. We'd love to see you this Sunday.